Leviticus 1, verses 1 through 9. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bull before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord."
Good morning. So this service this morning is all going to be about the offerings in Leviticus. There were five of them. And we really want to see how Christ is the ultimate offering that encompasses all of them. And so we're going to spend time kind of going through each one. And I would encourage you, if you have pen and paper, to get that out. Because we're going to do like a who, what, when, where, why, how kind of format for each of those. And the differences are going to be really interesting, I think. Because God has an intent. It's not just doing something. He wanted his people to understand and learn from the offering that they were giving. So these first three that we're going to be covering, the burnt, the meal or the grain offering, and the peace offering, one of the common themes is that they're all voluntary. You could do these at any time. When you had a heart, when you had a desire, when you wanted to worship God, that you could come and give these. Now, he sets the specifications, but it's from your heart. And I think that that is a start that is really interesting for us to take into account. Appreciate Isaiah reading Leviticus chapter 1 for us, all about the burnt offering. And so the first kind of who, if you will, anybody can offer. But what's interesting is who is really partaking of the offering. And what we read here, because all of it is burnt up, the only partaker of the burnt offering is God. And so that's important for many reasons, because this is the very first offering. It's a foundational offering that's connected to many of these other offerings that we're going to take and see and that they are offered. Then when you get down to verse 3, you can see where the offering is taking place. And I will tell you, for most of them, it's there at the altar of burnt offerings, there in the court of the tabernacle. And so that's the location. But you're bringing an animal of a certain type, the what. And so that there are options here in verse 3 also, talking about what you're going to bring. And it just depends. So if you were really well off, you would bring a bull. If you had a little less money, you would bring a lamb or a goat. And then you could also bring a bird if you just or really did not have a lot of financial income at that time. But no matter which ones you brought, they were supposed to be male and they were supposed to be unblemished. And so that is the what. Unblemished, male, bull, lamb, goat, or bird. Then the how is where it gets really interesting, and I challenged Craig that he should really do a documentary on this, because really doing this well, it would be very graphic and it would be very hard to watch. And it's hard for me to even think about and to describe in detail to really get you to understand the intent that God was getting. But the how is very important. This isn't just here's the bull and it gets killed. You are putting your hand on the head of that animal. You are taking the knife and cutting on that animal and killing it. You are the one who's getting your hands dirty with the blood. And there's a real big reason that God wants that to be part of how the sacrifice, how the offering is put forth. The priest also gets involved in putting that blood on the altar. And so now you have somebody else involved. But when you have that kind of an intimate interaction, God wants you to see and understand and feel the significance of what you're doing. This is required because of the sins that you have. This animal's life is being taken for what you have done. And that's the message that God is really wanting to get into the one who is offering that. The other important aspect to this offering in terms of the how is that it's completely consumed. There's nothing left. And there's big significance to that we'll get to in a minute. Then it's the when. When is this offering? So it is voluntary. It's something that you could choose to do, but it's also a part of daily life for the Israelites. In Numbers 28, 1 through 4, you can see that the priests would do some in the morning and the evening. And so this smell that's coming up that we'll talk about that's in a pleasing aroma to the Lord is something constant, part of the life of an Israelite. But why? What was the why for the burnt offering? What was what was God really trying to teach his people? In verse 4, it really talks about, he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So this is the foundation. The sins of the offer had to be covered. That atonement had to be there in order for him to be accepted by the Lord, which is why this one is really first and a foundational offering and connected to many of the other ones first. If you wanted to come before God in any way, the first and foremost, God gets all of it, and that our sins could be covered so that we can approach and be accepted before God. The cost of that animal would have been significant also, depending upon where you were at. But bringing something of great value is also important because he's trying to teach that, especially with an unblemished male, there is a high cost. You're bringing God something of your best that you have to give to him. It's not something cheap, not something that you would devalue. You would not be bringing God your trash. You would be bringing him your best. Some of the other messages that he's really trying to get across with the burnt offering is because everything is burnt up, everything goes to God, but it's also showing that God wants your all. He wants your whole life to be a sacrifice. He wants all of you to be devoted to him as well. And then one other interesting aspect in verse 9, it talks about a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord, which is really contrasting to what is physically observed and sensed by the offer, because burnt flesh and hair is not pleasing to most of us, at least not to my knowledge. I've smelt burnt hair at least, and that does not smell good. But God shows that it is pleasing to him. And it's an important connection back to verse 3 and 4 where it's saying he's accepted before God. Because it's pleasing to him, you will be accepted. And so that's the reason why that's so important. And I think that's the reason why it's offered on a daily basis at the beginning and end of the day. They want to continue to, their senses would alert them and remind them that they are accepted before God because of the burnt offerings given on their behalf. But what we really want to ultimately see is Christ and how Christ is our burnt offering. So turn me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 verses 1 and 2. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So remember, the point of the burnt offering is for atonement, for covering of sins, and that's exactly what we see here, is that he offered himself as a sacrifice for us and makes us pleasing before God. And he sets that example because in Romans 12 and verse 1, he really wants us to do in kind. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So burnt offering is the foundation of offerings in the Israelite worship that God had. Everything is given. It all goes to God. And that way our sins can be covered. So the next offering we want to cover is the meal or the grain offering. And that's in Leviticus chapter 2. And oftentimes the burnt offering was preceded the meal offering. But let's look at something that's different about Leviticus. In Leviticus 2, starting in verse 1. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offerings of livestock from, chapter 2, verse 1. When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And he shall take from it a handful of the fine flour and oil with all of its frankincense, and the priest shall burn as its memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. Skip down to verse 11. No grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey as a food offering to the Lord. As an offering of first fruits, you may bring them to the Lord, but they shall not be offered on the altar for a pleasing aroma. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offerings. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. So the who, starting with the who does and who partakes of the grain offering. So again, anyone can bring it, but I think who's partaking is important. Again, the offerer is not actually involved in the partaking of the offering that he's bringing. What you see is that it's only God and the priest. And we'll talk a little bit more about those details. But the who is God and the priest. The what, for those who are a little bit squeamish like me, it's the only bloodless offering. So you see something that starts from what God brings. It's made out of wheat. But what we see is that it's not just what God provided. So in the case of the burnt offering, you know, God creates the bulls, he creates the lambs, and that's what you bring him. And God creates wheat, but it's not simply just bringing these granules of wheat. And there's two versions. There's a cooked and an uncooked version here. The what includes unleavened loaves, so if you wanted to combine flour and oil and make some sort of loaf or cake, you can bring that. Or you can do an uncooked version where you're just bringing fine flour with oil and frankincense. And so those are the two what's in terms of what's being offered for the grain offering. And I think that that's important because you have a combination of things here. You have God's gift, the wheat, and then you have your part of it because you had to do some work in order to make flour. You had to do some work in order to make oil. You had to do some work in order to make a loaf, in order to bring that before God. And so really what you're bringing before God is a combination of what he provides and your hard work in order to bring that heart and that gift of thanksgiving. Where, again, it's the same place as the burnt offering at the altar in front of the tabernacle. And then how? And so again, if you brought some flour, the priest would take a handful and burn it on the altar. And then the rest he would keep for himself to consume. So you see God's portion being burnt up and given to him. And then you see the priest taking some and partaking of that offering. And then the other two kind of details that we're not going to spend a lot of time on, but one is no honey. It's kind of representing potential corruption to your sacrifice. And then salt, which really represents a permanence in God's faithfulness, which is important in that offering. And then when, in Numbers 28 and 29, we see that this is a lot of time is done after the burnt offering. It could be done any time, but if you wanted to bring this, the burnt offering typically came first. And again, it's just that if you want to give thanks to God, if you want to offer that heart, you first have to be reminded that your sins had to be covered. And so that coming to God is not any way that you want, but you were reminded of what you needed. So why is this, what was God trying to teach the Israelites through their offering? What did he want them to learn instead of just doing all of these mechanical things? But it's really about giving thanks to God for all that he has and all that he has given. It's really a gift from a heart of thanksgiving. And that's really what the intent was with this grain offering, that you just wanted to please, you were thankful for what God had given you, and so you wanted to make this kind of offering. And it's the same for Christ. We want to see Christ as that grain offering. And what we see in 2 Corinthians 8, 9 is just that example, that heart of what a grain offering is really all about. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And that he really just gave himself all, he gave up what he had in order to serve us and to be able to make something for us. So really that grain offering is all about the intent of giving us things. All right, and the last voluntary offering that we see is in Leviticus chapter 3, which is the peace offering. We'll go back to Leviticus 3 and read that together. We'll start in verse 1. If his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. And from the sacrifice of the peace offering, as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins and the long lobe of the liver, that he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar, on top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood, on the fire. It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So thinking about the peace offering, the who, again, it's anybody. But what we see here in this and other texts, that now we have all three people participating. We have God, we have the priest, and we have the worshiper finally all involved. And so I think that that change, and you see that progression from only God with the burnt to the priest and God in the grain. And now all three are combined when we get to the peace offering is significant. What has changed? And so in this case, we now have a male or female is acceptable, still unblemished, so high cost. And it can be a bull, a lamb, or a goat. And so there are some options there depending upon your situation. Where is also the same, the altar of burnt offerings in the court of the tabernacle. So how? How is very similar to the burnt offering. Again, so because these stack on top of each other, just imagine that you have just put your hand on the bull, you've killed that one, you've sprinkled the blood, and now you bring a second animal, and you put your hand on the head again, and you also kill that animal and take its life, being reminded that, again, in order to have peace with God, your sins have to be covered. The priest puts the blood on the altar, and then it's put on top of that burnt offering. And so, again, your sins have to be atoned for. If you want to have peace with God, if you want to have that fellowship and that relationship with God, the sins must be covered and atoned for. There's no other way. It's also interesting in this one that's a little bit different is that the fat portions of the animal are what's given to God in this instance. And the fat represented the best part of the animal. That's what God gets. In chapter 7 and verse 31, we read that the breast and the right thigh belongs to the priest. And then in 7:15, the worshiper eats the rest of it. And the intention was to really eat it that day. And so you really see that all three parties are eating their portion of that sacrifice in that day. And so the wind part of the sacrifice is after the burnt offering. But the why, what was God really trying to teach the Israelites? What was he really trying to get them into their heart that he was wanting that message? That blood must be shed for peace. You can't make it up on your own, and it's a requirement if you want peace with God. That atonement is absolutely necessary, that covering of sins. But what really God is wanting here, because you have this picture of all three parties eating together, partaking of this offering, is you see that God is really seeking and desiring to be with his offerers. And so it's a beautiful picture of what God wants, but what's also required in order for those offerers and the priest and God to be together. And we see that also fulfilled ultimately in Christ. When we talk about wanting to have peace with Christ, it's in a very similar way. If you can read with me in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Skipping down to verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And so we have peace through Christ who offered himself for us. And it shows how badly God really wanted to be able to commune and to have that kind of relationship with us, that he would send his Son, and that his Son would be the ultimate sacrifice for peace. So to summary, the burnt, the grain, and the peace offering were all voluntary. And they were from the heart. They were just out of a pure desire to worship God and to give to God, to want to commune with him, to give him thanks for the spiritual and the physical blessing that he gives. We have an opportunity to do that today, to give willingly, to worship God in a spirit of thankfulness as we give voluntarily. So we're going to sing three songs focusing on these aspects of these offerings, and then we'll enter into our giving.
I did try and pick out songs that fit with each one of these, although I think we could probably get a sung three or four songs for each of them. This first one, Take My Life and Let It Be, I thought went well. Giving ourselves, giving our all to God.
So take my life and let it be consecrated. Thine own,
it shall be
thy royal throne.
Then in the red book, number 123, Thank You, Lord.
For all that you've done, I will thank you. For all that you're going to do. For all that you promised and all that you are is all that has carried me through. Jesus, I thank you. And I thank you.
And then number 65 in the red book, 65, come share the Lord. Again, our communing together with him.
We gather here in Jesus' name. His love is burning in our hearts like living flame. For through the loving Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread, come drink the cup, come share the Lord. No one is a stranger.
Family of which the Lord is. The men who will be certain to come forward will have a prayer for the offering. You can, we'll stand afterwards. Excuse me. Our God and Father, Lord, we humbly bow before you. Lord, we recognize that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Lord, you are holy and righteous. And when we reflect upon you, Lord, we are keenly aware of our shortcomings, of our rebellion before you. And Lord, we are amazed that you have, in your position of power and authority and holiness, have looked down upon us with compassion and love and mercy. You have been so gentle and tender with us. And Lord, you have provided for us a way that though we are stained with sin, that we can stand before you pure and holy and justified, that our sins have been washed away through the blood of Jesus, that you have given to us that perfect sacrifice that we were in desperate need of, that we had no way of accomplishing on our own, but you have provided for us. Lord, we are so grateful. Our hearts overflow with thankfulness for the grace and the mercy that you have shown to us. And Lord, you continue to pour out your grace and mercy upon us. Lord, we have an opportunity to give back to you this morning voluntarily a portion of that which you have blessed us with. And our prayer, Lord, is that it comes from hearts and lives that are dedicated to you. Lord, we sang a few minutes ago that you would take our lives and that you would mold them and shape them into your desire, your will, your purposes. Our prayer, Lord, is that we would reflect you in our lives, that we would put to death the old man, that in our hearts and in our minds and our words and our deeds, that you would shine forth, that we would show to those who do not know you and those who do that come into contact with us that it is Christ that lives within us. Our prayer, Lord, is that our offering this morning isn't out of obligation or duty or just to follow some rules, but it is born out of a desire to be dedicated to you, to love you, to show devotion to you. Lord, we look to Jesus as our example of him who had everything and yet for our sake gave up everything, who had no sin yet for our sake became sin, so that we can not only be pure and holy in your light, but that we might do the same for others, that we might take that which we have and that we might willingly give it up so that they might experience the grace and the mercy that you have given to us. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
So now we turn to the last two offerings in Leviticus chapter 4 and through 6. There are two. There's one's called the sin offering and one is called the guilt offering. And there's a lot of similarities, and what we really want to spend our time on is the differences. But one thing is that these are required. And it's required when you commit that transgression or that sin or that you go against God's law in some way. And so we really want to notice that it's the motivation has changed from voluntary to required. And that's an important distinction between the first three that we talked about and these last two. So let's start with the sin offering and talk about what that really means. Turn me to Leviticus chapter 4, and we'll read verses 1 through 12 together. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done, and does any one of them, if it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. He shall bring the bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord and lay his hand on the head of the bull and kill the bull before the Lord. And the anointed priest shall take some of the blood of the bull and bring it into the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle part of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense before the Lord that is in the tent of meeting. And all the rest of the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And all the fat of the bull of the sin offering he shall remove from it, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with kidneys, just as these are taken from the ox of the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. But the skin of the bull and all its flesh with its head, its legs, its entrails, and its dung, all the rest of the bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place, to the ash heap, and shall burn it up on a fire of wood. On the ash heap it shall be burned up." So kind of continuing the format of who, what, when, where, why, how, the who here is the transgressor. And we're not going to take the time to read the whole chapter, but what's interesting is the who. They kind of distinguish between the priest, the whole congregation, and the individual Israelite. So who is offering and who does the transgression changes the what and the why. And what we're going to do is focus just on the priest this morning, but I encourage you to read the other variances about what happens when other people are the transgressor. So the what, at least for the priest, is a bull. And so that's one of the most expensive, if not the most expensive sacrifice, which I think is kind of part of the significance. If the priest is sinning, they have to pay a high price in order to be able to cover their transgression. The where here, compared to the other three sacrifices that were only on the altar in the court of the tabernacle, are now inside the tent of the meeting. And so they are killing that bull themselves. That priest is killing the bull and then taking blood inside the temple. And so it's bad enough when you have to think about this life is being taken for the priest. Now you're taking that life and putting it in the presence of God. That would be a hard, impactful moment to be that priest, sprinkling seven times inside that holy place, right before that curtain to go into the Holy of Holies, sprinkling it seven times, getting your fingers very dirty, covered in that blood in order to do that kind of a sprinkling. And it's not an easy task, thinking about that how. The other important part about the sin offering is in chapter 5, verse 5. There's an important detail here that we really need to capture in terms of what's being done, because it's not just the animal being sacrificed. It's not just the blood being sprinkled. When he comes to know it, his sin, and he realizes his guilt in any of these, when he realizes the guilt in any of these and confesses the sin he has committed, And what's interesting is that confession has to take place before the offering can happen. You have to identify what you have done in specific detail and own it and be sorrowful for those sins that you have committed before you can bring that bull. And I think that's an important aspect of the how this sin offering is really done. And so the last part of the how is also really interesting there in verse 11 and 12. So you see that the blood, part of it gets sprinkled inside the holy place right before the curtain. Part of it gets offered on the altar in the court of the tabernacle. And then the remains, the rest of it, are physically carried outside. And I don't know if you've ever done a calculation about how big the camp is, because if you calculate all those tents for millions of people, it's not a small journey to get outside the camp, right? You're literally taking this carcass and carrying it a long distance, so you're physically exhausted, just to make the point that we can't offer the rest of this inside the camp. Why? Because sin is contagious, and it can impact, and it can ruin your life. And God is sending that message to the offerer. He's saying, this has no place in the presence of my people. I want it gone. I want it out of here. And that is why there's some significant differences into the how this particular offering for sin is done. So the when is also important here. We call it the sin offering, but there's an important distinction, because you'll notice in Leviticus 12, a woman who just gave birth also has to offer a sin offering, which is clearly not against God's commandments. So there's kind of two significant impacts of the sin offering. Yes, there's when you violate the moral part, but then when you're ceremonially unclean. If you want to come before God, this is required in order for some of those other things. But then the why is also important. If you look at verse 20 in chapter 4, thus shall he do with the bull as he did with the bull of the sin offering, so shall he do with this, and the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. And so the point of the sin offering for the offerer was to have their sins forgiven. With this offering, which, for any Bible student, contrasts greatly with Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, thinking, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So Leviticus says one thing, Hebrews says another. How do you reconcile that sins can be forgiven at the time when this bull or a goat is being offered for this offer? Let's be very clear. God is the one who forgives sins. This is his requirement for those who are showing faith in him, that their sins will be forgiven. And that ultimately, it's Christ's sacrifice in the future that pays the price for sins to be forgiven. And these people are showing faith. Look, I'm going to do what God says, putting my faith in him, that he will bring about the ultimate sacrifice that actually can forgive those sins, and that act of faith is demonstrated by them bringing this particular sin offering at this time. And so that's really, I think, the intent that we need to make sure that we're understanding, that God forgives sins and it's ultimately covered by Christ, not the blood and bulls of goats, but it's because of that, their sins could also be forgiven. So the other thing that's really important, when we read in chapter 4, it talked about unintentional, which is a little confusing, because most of us choose to do every action that we want to. It's not like we accidentally sinned. And so there was some intent. But what the confession really brings out to us here is that we're not rebelling high-handedly against God. You know, there's a difference between a kid who knocks over a cup of milk and a kid who looks at you with a cup of milk and throws it down and just refuses to obey or anything. And so when you come before God and confess your sins in detail, you're showing that submission and that humility to want to submit to God. And that's really the intent of what unintentional really means here. But let's think about how Christ ultimately is the sin offering. There's two aspects that we really want to touch on. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Or 7, sorry, Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted before the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. And so Jesus is our high priest, and one of the biggest differences between him and all these priests that we read about in Leviticus, he didn't have to offer sins for himself. He didn't have to go into that holy place and sprinkle blood and have to live with the impacts and all of that that we do, or those priests did. He knew that he was sinless, and so that he is our great high priest because of that. But then the other aspect is also important when you think about where Jesus was killed when he was crucified. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Let's read verses 10 through 16. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledges his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And so really we see Christ being the fulfillment of two aspects of the sin offering. One is he's a sinless high priest who doesn't have to sin, and then he was killed outside so that he could take our place and to take that sin offering away from us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 summarizes well, saying, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." So the last required offering is the guilt. So let's turn to Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6. And there's a lot of similarities between these two offerings, and so the difference really is one fold. You know, there's a difference between when you get angry, obviously it has consequences, but when you get angry and smash somebody's plate or object, you've now quantifiably damaged them in some way, and you can make restitution for that sin. And so you can recompete. And so the guilt offering is really focused on those sins where you can quantify the damage done to someone, or if you've stolen something from somebody. And so those are the big differences between these two, and we'll read about those in detail. Leviticus chapter 6, starting in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely, in any of all the things that people do and sin thereby, if he has sinned and has realized his guilt and will restore what he took by robbery or what he got by oppression or the deposit that was committed to him or the lost thing that he found or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full and shall add a fifth to it and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt. And he shall bring to the priest as his compensation to the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flock, or its equivalent for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any of the things that one may do and thereby become guilty." So again, kind of continuing with our theme, the who is the one who's transgressed. So if you've ever done something wrong, taken from somebody, stolen from somebody, then you're the transgressor, and that's who is needing to make a guilt offering. The what is kind of a two-part what, because, and this kind of gets into the how, so these are going to kind of run together a little bit. So let's just jump into the, combine the what and the how. What does he say first? The first part is not to go to God. The first part is to restore what has been damaged. So if you have taken something, let's just say you've taken $100 from somebody, you stole it from them while you were visiting their house, you need to go back to that person as soon as you realize it and give them $120 back. That's where it starts. That's the first how or what part of the guilt offering. The other important aspect to that is there's no stipulation. It doesn't matter if it was an accident. It doesn't matter if you're poor and don't have the funds to do that. God says that you have to do this. This is how you get to God, back to God. And in Exodus 22:1-3, he makes no excuse so that if you didn't have funding, you get to be sold into slavery until you pay your debt off. That's how much he says, if you want to me, that's how much you want to do it. And let's say you're in that situation. That means maybe you're getting a part-time job to get a little extra cash to make right to the person that you've wronged. You cannot come before God if you've wronged your brother and not made it right. And that is a powerful and important message that I think all of us need to realize what God wants from a guilt offering. After that is done, that's when the ram, in this case, could be brought, blood sprinkled on the altar, and then God would accept that offering. So there's two parts: restoring what was damaged in the sin, plus 20%, and then bringing that offering, no matter what. And again, notice the immediacy of that. So the when is important. As soon as you realize what you've done, that's when you need to make restitution. You don't wait till it's convenient, till when you're going to see him again. You drop what you're doing and you go take care of it, because resolving your sin is that important between your brother and between God. And so the why is to really repair relationships, first between each other, the one that you've wronged, and then to get forgiveness before God. And so those are the two things that God really wants to emphasize with the guilt offering. And you know, the teaching about that, if you've wronged someone, that's definitely taught in Matthew 5:23-26. If you're going to worship before God and you realize you've done something wrong, stop. Go make things right with your brother and then worship God. So he's consistent from the old into the new. But what we really want to focus on is in Isaiah 53 and verse 10, is how Christ is our guilt offering, not just our sin offering, but also our guilt. So Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And so what we see here is that Christ is our guilt offering. He pays our debt for us in his sacrifice when we cannot pay it. He covers that financial part of the sin that we've committed and offers himself in place of that. And so really what we want to dwell upon now as we partake of the Lord's Supper is to see how Christ is both our sin and guilt offering, and he covers them better than anybody could have done. Not that the blood of bulls and goats did it, but that his sacrifice did it, so that those people could be forgiven when they acted in faith, fulfilling those laws, and that we could be forgiven and have all of our debts paid because of Christ. So we'll sing two songs now focused on the sin and the guilt offering and what we can enjoy before we partake of the Lord's Supper.
In the blue book, number 408, cleanse me. Again, seeking forgiveness, confession of our sins before him, and that only he is able to provide that.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be set me free. I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant me desire to magnify thy name. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide. O Lord above, revive the call from thee. Send a revival, start the work in me. Thy word declares, thou wilt supply our need. For blessing now, O Lord, I humbly plead.
Number 674. I'm sorry, 671. 671, he carried my sorrows. I'll mention that I thought another song that fit very well is just a few pages over. Jesus paid it all. Gone is all my debt of sin. A great change is brought within. And to live I now begin, risen from the fall. Yet the debt I did not pay, someone died for me one day. Sweeping all the debt away, Jesus paid it all. This song has a similar idea. He carried our sorrows. He took our sins away. He carried my sorrows.
He carried my sorrows. He bore my grief. Was pierced for transgression, afflicted for peace. He knew by his stripes I am healed. Through his blood I can kneel. For by his oppression I worship the King.
My Savior, my King.
He suffered in anguish. He writhed in pain. Was smitten, forsaken, abandoned and slain. He knew by his stripes I am healed. Through his blood I can kneel. For by his oppression I worship the King. Despised and rejected, he knew no pain. Was crushed for his people, no violence within. He knew by his stripes I am healed. Through his blood I can kneel. For by his oppression I worship my King. My heart mourns his chastening. My tears still fall. My sin.
I've enjoyed partaking of the Lord's Supper with you this morning and really focusing on how Christ is our ultimate sacrifice. If there's anyone who here that didn't partake, why? Why did you not partake with us? We've spent this morning really reflecting upon Jesus and how he is that ultimate offering for us. But I want you to know that he died to atone your sins. He wants to bless and seeks to commune with you. He stands in the place for your sins and pays your debt for you. He offered himself for you, and will you take him up on that offer and show your appreciation and respond and want to commit your life to Christ? Why don't you do that while we stand and sing?